Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me as I deal with this passage and this theme. Help me to make it clear and just give us real understanding of what Paul is saying and applying it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must confess that this sermon, when I preached it, evoked a negative response. And so I thought of leaving this sermon till the last, my last Sunday, and then I'd fly out the next day, just in case. But it deals with a matter that I think is of great importance. How do we relate to other Christians who disagree on secondary issues? Now, the matters that Paul was concerned with related to eating food and on keeping certain days. Some of the Christians were vegetarians and they wouldn't eat meat, possibly because they might have thought they'd been offered to an idol and therefore the meat was contaminated. And other people didn't have those problems. And some people kept certain days as holy and others kept all days alike. So Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat anything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And then about keeping certain days, in verse 5, Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. And as far as Paul's concerned, these are secondary issues and do not compromise the gospel. It would be unthinkable to have a church for vegetarians and another church for meat eaters. They needed to have unity. Now, this has an application, I think, to my early Christian life. When I was newly converted, first converted, I was very legalistic. There were certain things I wouldn't do. I was taught it was wrong to drink or smoke or to play cards or to go dancing or to go swimming on Sunday because that was the Lord's Day. So when my family went swimming, I'd sit in the car and read Christian books. I think I gave a very bad impression of Christianity to my parents. So I was legalistic. I was weak in the faith. Hopefully I've matured a bit more. I don't drink because I know for some people they have a problem with it, but it doesn't really worry me if Christians have a drink of wine. Swimming on Sunday, well, that doesn't worry me anymore. I think Beach Mission got that out of me because we swam whatever day it was. And at our last church, we had bush dancers, so I've made progress in that area as well. But even though my faith was weak, it was a genuine faith. I'd accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. But we differ. And we need to take note of what Paul says. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, and for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We need to take this exhortation to heart in our relationship with other believers. Now, there are many beliefs in which Christians differ to which these exhortations are applicable. In the 18th century, there was a controversy over the matter of the sovereignty of God in salvation. This was known as the Arminian Calvinistic controversy. John Wesley was an Arminian and he emphasised the human response in people becoming Christians. George Whitefield and many others were Calvinists and emphasised the sovereignty of God in bringing people to salvation. Charles Simeon, a great preacher of the 18th and 19th century, had a conversation with John Wesley when John Wesley was very old. He says, "Sir, I understand that you are called an Arminian and I've been sometimes called a Calvinist, and therefore I suppose we ought to draw daggers. But before I consent to begin the conflict, with your permission, I will ask you a few questions. When Wesley gave his consent and Charles Simeon was quite satisfied with his answers, he said, "Sir, with your leave, I will put up my dagger again, for this is all my Calvinism. It is in substance all that I hold, and therefore, if you please, we will cordially unite in those things in which we agree." Now, that is the attitude that we must have. They both believed the apostolic gospel, they both preached the gospel, but they differed in certain areas, but they were united. Now, there are lots of other illustrations of this principle. Not very long ago, maybe still now, but certainly long ago, there was great controversy about the Lord's return, when it would happen, how it related to the thousand-year reign in Revelation, known as the millennium. Some people earnestly believe that Jesus would come before the millennium, premillennialists, and some who would, that Jesus would come only after the millennium. They were postmillennials. And it was the controversy was quite strong. I think you couldn't even get into some missionary societies unless you were premillennial. I know the leader of Joe's mission, Dr. Lionel Gurney, was once asked before he preached in a certain pulpit what school he belonged to with regarding this. And he said, "Well, I belong to the wait and see school." Now, I don't know whether he's allowed to preach, but I can understand. I've got great sympathy with that answer. But there are lots of other examples, and some more modern. People have different views on the interpretation of the early chapter of Genesis. Some people believe in a literal 24-hour, six-day creation, and some believe in evolution. They still hold the Bible to be the Word of God, but they differ on the interpretation. I know at my church before I retired, there were some who were six-day creationists, but it wasn't a problem because we both were committed to the gospel and evangelism. A more recent area of difference is in the matter of women's ministry. I went to a church where women weren't allowed to do anything during the service. It was very male-oriented. I changed that, but people have strong convictions about that. I mean, a very recent example is on the vaccine. Some people think the vaccine is a sign of the beast or some satanic conspiracy, and they won't be vaccinated for that reason. That's a current one. In the idea of growth in holiness, there were differences. The Keswick view of holiness, where they had the Keswick Convention, that differed from the view of Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott. But nevertheless, we mustn't judge, we work out our own mind, we evaluate everything theologically, but if we're committed to the gospel, we need to be united. I think that's what Paul is saying. Now, there is one area of controversy that is causing a significant rift in the modern-day church, and that is the cleavage between the Reformed Church and the Charismatic movement. I come from the Sydney Diocese and Moore College, and they would symbolise the Reformed Church, the Reformed approach to Scripture. I also use Operation World, which prays for all the countries of the world in a calendar year. And I know the Charismatic movement is worldwide. It's different to the Reform. It's worldwide. And even in the Catholic Church, there's a movement and people are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus in the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not saying one's right and one's wrong. I think there are pros and cons for each point of view. Let me talk about the Sydney Diocese first of all. Sydney Diocese is very strong in exegesis and very strong in apologetics. Those elements of Christianity which include using the mind. They're very strong on that, and it's a strength. And they do evangelism and expound the scriptures. But I think also, It's what I call the objective aspect of Christianity. But there are suspicions of what I call the subjective side of Christianity. There's a bit suspicious of the infilling of the Spirit and spiritual gifts and that aspect of what the Bible teaches. In the church of which I was a minister in Sydney, we ran the Alpha course for many years. And I know this was viewed with some suspicion by the Sydney Diocese. And after I retired, I had a talk with one of our bishops. And I asked him, why was the diocese so avert? Why they have such an aversion to the Alpha course? And he said it's because of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. They have a Holy Spirit day away and people lay hands on people and ask that they be filled with the Spirit if they desire that ministry. And he said, I don't believe in this idea of a second blessing. And I thought that was very strange from my way of thinking, because when a person is ordained to the priesthood, the clergy lay hands on the ordinance and the Archbishop prays that they will receive the Holy Spirit. It's George Whitefield, when he was ordained to the priesthood, he wrote in his journal, oh, that I may be prepared for receiving the Holy Ghost tomorrow by the imposition of hands. Amen, Lord Jesus, amen. And why just the clergy? Why not the lay people as well? In fact, there's a lot of publicity in the Southern Cross, the Sydney Magazine, of how many men are suffering burnout. You know what I think needs to happen? I think the whole parish should gather around these guys and lay hands on them and pray for them. Pray that they'll be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, no one takes much notice of what I do, but that's what I think. See, we used to sing the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, our souls inspire and lighten with celestial fire. Now that's praying for a second Pentecost. How can you sing a hymn like that? And you don't believe in second blessings. And also there's that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. These didn't come from the Pentecostal church. This is part of our evangelical heritage. But we've suppressed it, I think, because we don't want to be seen to look like Pentecostals or charismatics. Now, another weakness in the Reformed Church, I believe, is expressed in the idea that God only speaks through the Bible. Now, that sounds good, except the Bible says something different. In Acts 13, we read that in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then in verse 4 it says, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. See, even the prayer book endorses this way of thinking. Because when a person is ordained to be a deacon, the Archbishop says, do you believe that you are inwardly moved by the Holy Spirit to take upon you the office and ministry to serve for the glory of God and promoting the work of the gospel? Now, this is not to detract from the Bible. The Bible is central. The Bible evaluates everything. But God often speaks through worship, as he did it, Acts 13. We have people like Agabus, who was a prophet. Another area where the charismatic movement is strong, I think, in the Reformed Evangelical Church is suspicious, is in the area of spiritual gifts. Although Paul has a lot to say on the topic in 1 Corinthians, we're very uneasy of the gift of prophecy. Although, as I said, there's Agabus, he was a prophet. Philip of Caesarea had four daughters that prophesied. And I was a recipient of this particular ministry on two occasions, only two occasions. One, the latest one was when My wife and I were travelling with friends around the UK, and we came to Aberdeen on a Sunday, and we thought we'd go to church, but some of the notice boards were quite uninspiring. So we decided to go to the tourist office and ask if there was a church that ran the Alpha course. And they were told, yes, there's one, and it starts in 10 minutes. So we went to this church, and there was a nice atmosphere. People were munching on biscuits and scones and things, and there was a nice fellowship. And then we had the service. I think the preacher preached on Joshua or something, and at the end, he asked people to come forward if they wanted prayer. I didn't feel any need to go forward. I mean, sometimes I have, but I didn't feel any need. We were sitting in the back seat. But after the service finished, a man approached me and he said, look, my name is James and I'm a leader of the church here and God has given me a vision for you. Now, he was very nervous because he didn't know me from the proverbial bar of soap. I was a visitor. But he said, I must obey God and tell you. And the vision was, he said, of a field and with new shoots coming out. And he said, there is a word with it. And the word is, it's not over yet. And I told him that I was in my last year of ordained ministry. I was about to retire at the end of the year. So he felt, and I felt, it was quite appropriate. It was quite encouraging. So I asked him to pray for me, and he did. The only other occasion where I've been the recipient of a prophecy like that was when I was in high school, my last year in high school. And this is 1960, so a long time ago. It's almost in the dark ages. But I went with the Sunday school superintendent to visit the recent minister who'd been appointed to the circuit. This was the Methodist Church. And as soon as he saw me, he had the impression that God wanted me in the ministry, which confirmed my own feelings. That's what I felt. And this was long before the charismatic movement was in vogue. He wasn't a charismatic or Pentecostal, but he felt that very strongly. And so that was the only two occasions. And I think the charismatic movement has opened people up to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, you can get it wrong. People can think they've got a word of prophecy and they may have it wrong, but you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And also the gift of healing that has come through the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. And I think that is a definite ministry. I think God does give people gifts of healing. But whether they have or not, I think it's a very good thing, you know, if people are unwell, you know, for the congregation to pray for them, lay hands on them and pray for their healing. Like it says in James, it's in the Bible. I think the charismatic movement has its weaknesses too, has its strengths, as I said, but it has its weaknesses. I went to a Pentecostal church once and they're all keen Christians and great worship. There was no Bible reading and the minister had a theme and he started to pick verses that fitted in with his theme. And to me, that was, you know, I like the idea of taking a passage and expounding it, which is one of the strengths of the Reform movement. Sometimes I wonder whether the Pentecostal movement has a very strong doctrine on sin. I think it can be weak in that area. And in some parts of Africa, there's such a preoccupation with miracles and supernatural happenings, but they don't have some solid Bible teaching to establish them. So there are weaknesses. And we're going to be different. And even in the one congregation, there are people who will think differently. But to follow Paul's instructions, there are differences. And some people are weak and some people are strong in certain areas. But we need to be together and not pass judgment on people. I mean, we need one another. I mean, we're living in a world that is hostile to Christianity, hostile to the gospel. And Pentecostal and charismatics and people from the Reformed Church, we need each other to support one another. The main thing is that we believe the gospel. If we don't believe the gospel, then there is a rift, a valid rift. And that was happening in some of the churches to which Paul wrote, like the church in Galatia, which had become infected with heresy. In 1 John 4, verse 1, we read, "Dear friends, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that is the same today. There are the fundamental gospel truths, the deity of Jesus, his substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. There's no other way by which we can be saved through him. And if we agree on these primary fundamental truths, then we can disagree on secondary matters, and we can help one another and grow in our knowledge. So that's all I want to say. May the Lord help us to do that and be a rich fellowship. Amen.